Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the second Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. We're not beginning a series, just a one-off sermon on this passage. But if you do want to know more, men's Bible study will be studying 2 Corinthians beginning sometime in September or October. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same suffering which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we all stand in need of comfort, and God is mindful of that. In fact, in Isaiah, the call to worship that we had, God is mindful of that, and so he instructs his prophet to comfort, comfort ye my people. And that, of course, was in light of all the struggles, all the sufferings that they had endured because of their unfaithfulness, because of their disobedience to God. God had called them, sent prophets after prophets after prophets, but they chose to ignore the prophets. In fact, they did worse than that. They killed the prophets and rejected God's calling, God's warnings. And so they had undergone all kinds of discipline by God, as Isaiah also speaks very early on in his book. He says, where else can I strike you? Where else can I discipline you by way of a punishment? Your whole body is in sores because I've done everything to bring to your mind the things that you are doing, to turn you away from them, but you don't listen. And finally, of course, as you know, God sent them into exile. So for 70 years, they were taken out of their land, and they were basically slaves all over the empire. And so they knew what suffering was. And yet, despite the fact that it was their fault, they deserved whatever they got because of their rebellion against God, nevertheless, even in the light of all of that rebellion, God turns around in Isaiah 40 and says, comfort, comfort ye my people. You would think that the prophets would say, Lord, come on. I mean, after all, how many times are you going to send us? We've gone there over and over and over again. In fact, Isaiah is the same way. God sends him in Isaiah 6 to go to the people. And he said, but they're not going to listen. And Isaiah says, well, why am I going? They're not going to listen. Why am I bothering? Why are you bothering? But you see, that's the way God is. How many times, says Jesus to Jerusalem, how many times I have sought to gather you as a hen gathers its chickens, but you would not. You wouldn't. So in all of our struggles, in all of our strife, even when it's brought on by ourselves, by our own stubbornness to hear God's word, to live according to his laws, even then, God is still willing to gather you under his wings, to give you comfort, to forgive your sins, to restore you in grace, to call you to holiness of life, so that by living in that way, we may experience the blessings of God in our lives. So this passage is intended, whatever state we might be in, as I said, whether it's our fault or whether it's not, whether we just are facing struggles in our Christian lives, burden like Paul was with all the opposition, whatever our state, God calls us to himself so that we might receive from him blessings. Of course, there are other people, and sadly ministers, that would address the people of God that are struggling, that are facing trials, that are ill of health, and burden them even more by suggesting that they deserve all of these things because they don't have enough faith, they don't trust God enough. That's why they're suffering. But the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't do that. Even though, as I've said, at times it can be our own fault. We can bring ourselves into all kinds of misery because of our disobedience. Sometimes it's that. But sometimes it's not because we're disobedient. It's just that we live under the pressures of this world and we face diseases and persecution. But God calls us to himself, to come to him. But it's a two-way street. He calls us to come to him, but understand that we do have the ability to resist. After all, if we didn't have the ability to resist, then Jesus would not have said those words about Jerusalem. You would not. I wanted to bring you close to myself. I called you to come to me, but you would not. You refused. So sometimes we have God calling us to comfort us, to bless us, to help us. And he says, come to me. As Jesus says about sinners, come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. No, we need to come to him. Ask him for help. Submit to his guidance. Submit to his comfort. And so this passage speaks eloquently of that. And the Corinthians certainly needed that. They had plenty of problems and struggles, as well as Paul did. And they were exploiting that. They were looking down on Paul. Oh, look at the way he's suffering. Oh, he must not be in favor with God because look at all of the things that are happening to him. And they were kind of ashamed of him. So not only were they in need of comfort, Paul was in need of comfort. And he needed to explain to them what these things meant when they faced all of these trials, that it didn't mean that Paul was not from God because he suffered these things. No, no, no. God had a purpose for these things. So the ministry then of comfort, as I've entitled this passage. First of all, this passage speaks to us of the fountain of comfort. Where does our comfort come from? Where do you look for comfort when you're struggling with issues in your life? When this persecution, when you have diseases, Who do you turn to find comfort? Well, we're told in this passage, right, from the word go, are we not? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Comfort comes to us from the Father's favor. You see, man seeks to cut himself off from God. He doesn't want God. He doesn't want to acknowledge his need of God. And as Psalm 2 says, when God sent his son to be the king, they tried to separate themselves from him. They wanted to cut all connections with him. They thought they could stand alone. We don't need God. We can do it ourselves. And that's the chorus of this world. We don't need God. Religion is just a crutch, and there is no God anyway. It's just a crutch. We don't need a crutch. Strong people stand on their own two feet. And at times we kind of fall victim to that kind of a philosophy. But we're not. We can't stand on our own. We need help and strength from God. In fact, it's from the devil that that philosophy comes. Because as you know, Ezekiel 28 speaks about the devil, who was an angel that God had created. One of the highest angels, in fact. But what was his sin? His sin was that he wanted to stand alone. And so in chapter 28, verse 2, it says, "The Son of Man, say to the prince of Tyre," which was like a illustration or an image of the devil himself, "say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up and you say, I am a God. I sit in the seats of gods, in the midst of the seas. Yet God responds, yet you are a man and not a God. Though your heart as the heart, though you set your heart as the heart of God." That's the way people are. They don't want to acknowledge that their comfort comes from God, or in fact that all good gifts come to us from God. They think they produce them themselves, that it's in our power to do it ourselves. And so man boasts in a variety of things that he is able to accomplish, so he thinks, and therefore provide for his comfort, such as money or education or power or health. But the reality of God's word is, as James says in 1:17, that all good gifts come to us from God. That's where they have their origin. And as Paul says, why do we boast in the things that we have, when the very things that we have come to us from God himself? We didn't create them ourselves. They came to us by God's gracious hands. "For who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" In other words, that you've done it yourself. No. It is from God himself. And so Paul begins this epistle by reminding all that all praise and blessing are to be directed to God. He is known, in fact, as Father. I mean, he could just be known as God. But how does he reveal himself to us? But by the term Father. I mean, the term Father itself teaches us the fact that comfort comes from him, because in the normal course of events, all things being equal, we look to our fathers to protect and comfort and help us. Yes, I know there are exceptions in this sinful world where we receive abuse, but as I say, all things being equal, it is to our fathers that we look. And when we're in trouble and in pain, we cry out, do we not? As Romans 8 says, the Spirit teaches us to cry out, "Abba, Father," or "Father, help." Because that's where we expect comfort to come from. And so God has made himself known as Father exactly for this reason. He watches over us, as Jesus teaches us in Matthew. The very hairs on our head are numbered. He knows exactly everything about our life. Anything that comes in, He knows it well beforehand. And He works to turn it to our good. That's the Father. That's the God that has revealed Himself to us. And it's a God that we claim to be our Savior. And we are reminded of redemptive overtures of the Lord Jesus Christ with respect to the Jews, as I already quoted to you from Matthew 23, verse 37. How often, He says, how often I sought to gather you as a hen gathers its chicks. I wasn't unaware of your struggles. I wasn't unaware of your dangers. Dangers of rejecting God's word. I was well aware of those things. And I acted. I called you. I wanted to gather you and comfort you. Such that eventually I came myself. But as Jesus found, they didn't want to come. Or they heard Him and saw the things that He did. They liked those, but they didn't like what He said. They didn't want to submit to His word. They didn't want to submit to the gospel that He was preaching that would have opened the floodgates of God's blessings upon them. That they resisted, even to the point of putting Him to death. Our own catechism in this regard, of course, tells us about comfort when it asks, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is exactly in line with the scriptures, because it says that our only comfort in life and in death is this, that we belong to Him. We belong to God, body and soul, in life and in death. That we are under His care. That we are under His protection. That we belong to Him. We're His children, and therefore we live under His care. And therefore we have that comfort. That no matter what we are faced with, what struggles come, what pains we have to endure, what persecutions, even death itself, as it stares us in the face, that our Father is able to grant us comfort. And that's not a hypothetical. I'm not speaking hypothetical terms. I can give you hundreds and hundreds of examples where believers were faced with all kinds of sufferings and persecution and diseases and death itself in terms of the martyrs, and they confessed to the comfort that God had provided for them so that they could say the things that they did and endure the things that they endured with faith intact. And they all would give praise and glory to God Himself. As you know, even when Stephen was being stoned to death, what was filling his mind? He says, I see Christ standing in heaven, ready to receive Him. He wasn't in a panic. In fact, when they looked at his face, they thought that they were looking at the face of an angel. The face that was at peace. The face that was full of comfort, not fear and trepidation. People of God, we're to encourage one another as believers with this thought that God surrounds each of us with this comfort. It is available for each of us throughout our life. It's not that God is not willing, it's that we are not willing to come to Him. It's we are not willing to turn the tap of grace that is ready with all its force to come down upon us. But we think, no, we can handle it. We think, no, we can do it our own way. We can solve it. We can make decisions. And often they're not in line with the Word of God. So however much we try, it never resolves itself. It never brings peace. It never brings comfort. Why? Because we are at odds with God. But let us understand, when we give ourselves to God, then certainly blessings and comfort will follow without doubt. But not only that, we're given that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, why not just say, blessed be God the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort? No, because Paul wants to focus our minds on not only where this comfort comes from, but by what means it comes to us. This comfort, this grace, is not without cost. No, it comes at a great cost. The comfort of God comes to us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He earned it for us. In his death, in his suffering, it was the Lord Jesus Christ that by his death reconciled us to God the Father. Before we were enemies of God. And so if we would come to God, there would be no blessings coming this way from God because we're his enemies. Just as the Israelites found out. When they were enemies of God, all they got was suffering and misery. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes to take down that wall of separation, that wall of enmity between us and God. Then he wasn't our Father, he was just God to us. But when the Lord Jesus Christ took away our sins that we had committed and the penalty that we deserved and died on the cross and suffered all of that penalty for us, then our sin was removed. Then we could be brought into a relationship with God, and now we could call him Abba Father. Now we would expect from him comfort. Before, we would expect from him condemnation. The wages of sin is death. But now, having become his children, having been justified by faith, we have access to God. But it was only through the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not simply, so when we have problems, when we have struggles, don't let us think, oh, if only I pray to God, any God, it doesn't matter, right? Just this God, concept of God. If I just pray, things will be fine. I mean, nothing could be further from the truth. Absolutely not. That's like saying, you know, if I got hold of a check and I just write the amount, I can take it to the bank and get that money. You can't get it. There has to be a name on the check. There has to be money in the bank. And you have to have that person's permission in order to take that check. They have to sign it. That's the way it is with comfort. When we need comfort, we can't just go to God and just fill out a check and say, oh, I need this. What right do we have to ask him to give us those things? What relationship do we have with him that he would give us that? That's like just going to a stranger in the street and saying, oh, you know, I need so-and-so, I need so-and-so, give me money to buy it. Well, why? Why? But if we go to our Father, if we go to our parents, then we expect that they will do that for us, that which we need. So the Lord Jesus Christ, by dying on the cross and forgiving our sins by his death, and bringing us into relationship with God such that now we can call upon him, as Romans 8 says, as Abba Father. Now we have every expectation that he will hear us and answer our prayers. So it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. So if I talk all about this comfort and God being the source of all comfort, don't go away and say, oh, all I have to do is just pray. No, no, no. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only means by which we have access. Having been justified by faith, that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access. You have access to God's grace, this fountain of comfort. But also it's the counselor's comfort, the work of the Holy Spirit. The comfort of God is mediated to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. After all, he is called the Comforter. That's the way the Lord Jesus describes it. He's the Comforter. And as I've already alluded to in Romans 8, it's the Holy Spirit that teaches our spirit to call out to God as Abba Father in all of our struggles, in all of our sufferings, in all of our persecution. It teaches us, look, you have a standing with God. He's your Father. Cry out to Him. Not be busy yourself or work things out yourself. No, no, no. Call upon God, your Father. It's the Holy Spirit that does that work in our hearts day by day. So it's important for us to understand the work of the Holy Spirit. It is He that works in us to bring us to faith in the first place. It is His presence in our life that is the seal of our salvation, that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is through His guidance and leading that we come to experience the comfort of God and the guidance of God in our lives. Now, of course, that Holy Spirit in our hearts doesn't mean that we will never experience problems, that we will not experience diseases, that we will not face persecution. No, no, no. We will face all of those things because we live in this sinful world, broken world. We are imperfect believers at the point, and we will make mistakes ourselves. So all of these things will happen as Paul experienced them and as the Corinthian church experienced them. These things ought not to confuse us, and we ought not to think it strange, as I say, as some confusingly teach. No, these things happen to us. But God has provided us a remedy, His Holy Spirit. So it doesn't matter what problems you have, what problems you're facing right now, what pain and suffering you're enduring and persecution that you may be facing at work or at school, wherever it is. God has provided for you. He has a prescription that exactly is suited to your needs. But we have to fill the prescription. We have to take the medicine, as it were. We have to obey His word. But when we do that, then we will certainly have the comfort that we need. And we will be able to say, as Paul teaches us to say in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37 to 39, yet in all these things, in all the sufferings that he's speaking about, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. People of God, the remedy is there. Our God is ready to help us. But we need to go to Him. We need to celebrate. We need to thank God as we experience His comfort in our lives, because this fountain, let me tell you, will never run dry. Absolutely will never run dry. We can come back to it over and over and over again. But not only are we taught the fountain of comfort, but we're also told about the fruit of comfort. So as we receive this comfort for ourselves, as verse 4 says, who comforts us in all of our tribulation. But we need to go on from there, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So when we receive this comfort from God in all of our trials, in all of our sufferings and persecutions, then we in turn are to comfort those around us. Because God's means of extending His comfort to us uses other believers, uses all the means of grace, namely the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in terms of preaching, in terms of pastoral care, in terms of the care of the elders, in the terms of the care of the deacons, also in terms of the care that we have towards one another as fellow believers. These are also legitimate means by which God gives to us comfort and help and guidance. We are told that we have freely received and we should freely give. So when God extends to us comfort, even when it's our own fault that we get ourselves in trouble, then how can we shut our hearts to the needs of those around us? I mean, it's like that the parable that the Lord Jesus Christ taught us in Matthew chapter 10, which is that there was this man's servant and he owed a lot to the king, and the king finally called him to account, and he started begging to the king and asking him to forgive him. And so the king had mercy on him, and so he forgave him his debt, and it was a huge debt. And so he goes away, having experienced, as it were, the mercy of his master. And so when he goes out, he finds another fellow servant who owes him a very small amount, insignificant compared with what he owed the king. And so he calls him to account, and so he said he wants him to pay it back. And the second servant begins to plead with him as he had pleaded to the king and said, oh, please help me, forgive me, and I will make it up, just give me time. But he wouldn't listen. Showed him no mercy at all. And have him put into prison. And so when other people saw that, they went and reported it to the king. And the king was absolutely livid. And so he called his servant back and reprimanded him for what he had done. And that he did not duplicate that which he received from the king. And so he got put into prison. So it is with us, as James also says. How can we say we have faith? How can we say that we've received this forgiveness from God? And then when we see our brother in need, we shut our hearts and say, oh yeah, go away. I hope everything goes well. I mean, is that the way God dealt with you? When you came to him with all your problems and troubles, and God says, oh, I hear them, and I hope everything goes well. Goodbye. I mean, has God ever said that to you? Why would we say that to our fellow brothers and sisters? If we truly have experienced God's comfort for us as we cry out to him, then it ought to make us willing and ready and eager to help others. To comfort them in their trial. Not to turn away from them and say, no, I don't want anything to do with them. Or even in terms of forgiveness. You remember Jesus was talking about forgiveness. And Peter says, oh Lord, how about if I forgive my brother 7 times? Is that enough? Is that does that fulfill this forgiving nature that you're calling us to show? And I'm sure Jesus, if he were like us, his eyes would be rolling. And thinking, I mean, don't you get it? Don't you get it? I'm telling you, you ought to have a forgiving nature. There's no limit on it. I'm not telling you to do it 2 or 3 times or 7 times. That's the nature that you ought to have. Why? Because God has forgiven you all of your sins and does so every day. So how can you now turn to your brother who, by the way, truly repents, not just said, oh, I'm sorry, and doesn't mean it, but somebody that truly repents, how is it that we cannot find it in our hearts to forgive them? It's beyond me that any Christian can say, oh yeah, he did this much, that's unforgivable, I can't forget that, I can't forgive it. Well, wait a minute, did he put you to death? Did he kill you? No. But we did crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet God forgave us. What is it that they have done to us that is worse than what we have done to God? Nothing. So we, if we have been forgiven by God, if we understand a smidgen of what God has done to us in forgiving our sins, then we will not find it a problem to forgive our brothers and sisters. So not only to forgive, but of course to help in their time of need. As Paul says, anyone who does not provide for his own, especially for the household of God, believers, then he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Each believer, then, is to be an outlet for the comfort of God, since each of us has the Holy Spirit within us to comfort and to use us as instruments of comfort. And so you and I need to be active. We need to be aware of needs all around us, our brothers and sisters. We shouldn't always be asked. I mean, sometimes it's embarrassing. People find it embarrassing to ask. Well, we ought not to wait till we're asked. We're to have a relationship with our fellow brothers. Now, not that we can have it with every single believer, of course, in the church even. But we can certainly look out for those believers that we have close connections with. And when they have need, we need in a loving way to provide comfort and help. And by the way, it needs to be exactly the comfort that we received. So often we receive much and we give out a little. No, that's not what it's supposed to be. It says that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So we're to forgive as the Lord forgives us. We're to help as the Lord helps us. We're not to downgrade grace. We're not to downgrade God's comfort when we give it out. We want to receive one type, but we only want to give out a different type. No, that's like taking a cut. That's like God giving you money to help other people, and so we take our cut, and we say, yeah, I've only got this much. Well, wait a minute, didn't God give you a whole bunch? Well, yeah, but I'm not going to give all of that out. There's no end to His supply. You don't lose anything. So we're to comfort other people with the same comfort with which we have been comforted. Not only does God provide from the fountain drink for us, but in us becomes a wellspring that itself can go out and help other people. So you need not to be stingy of God's comfort. Of course, we understand that we don't want to condone and encourage people to be lazy. So the Bible does say, he that doesn't work shouldn't eat. So we shouldn't encourage sin. But where there is a legitimate need, we need to show love and compassion and comfort and help, just in the way that God helps us. And finally, we're taught about this fellowship of comfort. When people face affliction, now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So how does that work? So when somebody is being afflicted and going through difficult times, as I say, we ought not to take this view that they must really be bad because God's really punishing them. Or if they're suffering, to say, oh, they must have done something really bad because God has sent this disease on them. Or they're really in this bad shape because they really don't have enough faith in God. People of God, that's not showing comfort. That's laying it on even more in terms of their troubles and sorrows. So when other people are afflicted, as Paul was afflicted, it was not the time for the Corinthians to say, see, he's not a good teacher, he's not a good prophet, he's not a good apostle. I mean, look at all the things that are happening to him. Paul says, no. He said, look, when we are afflicted, it is for your benefit. Because when we are afflicted, then we make use of God's comfort in our life. We experience what it is to be conquerors, even in the face of death, as he preached the gospel and faced all this opposition. So as he's facing all of these things, he's saying, look, God is using this for your benefit. Because when I'm suffering and God has given me the grace to endure, then that ought to encourage you. Even as it did when he was in prison and people were trying to use that against Paul, he says, look, some people are twisting this and trying to get ahead of me, which is ridiculous. He said, but others are being encouraged. Others are being emboldened to follow suit like me and preach the gospel even though people get put into prison. Because I am continuing and God is sustaining me with all of this opposition that is before me, other Christians now are saying, hey, we should be bold to preach the gospel. Because look, Paul, God is helping Paul. He's going to help us too. Let us not be afraid. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, look, when I endure affliction, when all of these things happen to us, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be confused. See it as God's witness of his comfort, of his power to help and strengthen his people. And so when you see that happening, not only does it encourage you to do the same thing, to be bold, but it also becomes evidence to you of the genuineness of the gospel. That what Paul preaches about this God of all comfort is true, because you see it in action. And so it encourages you, not only comforts you, but encourages you in terms of being believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes people have this notion that Christians ought to display to the world a life full, empty of problems. Only then will people believe. I got news for you. Satan already told us what response he would have to those kinds of people, which is to say, there is no such thing as faith. There is no genuineness of faith in these people. These people only serve God because God gives them everything. That's their response. But when they see Christians suffer, when they see them going through trials, when they see them in pain and in suffering, when they see them persecuted for the Lord Jesus Christ, and in and through all of those things, continue to believe in God and praise him, that's what they listen to. Because that's what they cannot imitate. Other things they can imitate. When everything's going well, they are able to say all of these things too. No. When people are afflicted, God uses it for not only blessing these people that are going through the affliction by sustaining them and causing them to say we are more than conquerors because God is working in us, but it helps the other people too. Encourages them. And Paul says, when we are comforted, on the other hand, when we are comforted, then it is also to your advantage. Because it also tells us that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the promises that he makes to us are true. He does comfort his people. He does bless them. He is the God of all good gifts. And he does shower his people with these things. So they don't just see bad things happen to Christians. Good things happen to Christians too. And they are also testimonies of the genuineness of the gospel. So the people are encouraged over here that see those things happening to these people. And they realize, yes, that God does shower his good gifts upon his children. He does take care of them. Even as Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 6. God does send blessings upon us. We do have good times in our lives. It's not all suffering and only blessings in heaven. He blesses us now. And so that encourages unbelievers too as they see these things. Commends to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul ends with this hope for them. He concludes by stating that his hope for them is steadfast, certain, because he knows that as they experience sufferings, they will also experience comfort. You see, Paul didn't preach this gospel. Look, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, life will be so wonderful, you'll never have a problem in your life. He never preached that gospel. It would have been foolish anyway, because the moment he preached the gospel and they believed, instantly persecution came to most of the churches. So how out of touch would any gospel be that is preached today about wealth, health, gospel that we hear so often? It would be out of accord with the New Testament. That's not what Paul preached, and which is shown by what he's saying here. He said, "I am steadfast. I have hope in you that even though you suffer these things, even though you suffer persecution, Yet God will bring to you comfort. You will make it through those things. You, like me, will experience what it is to say we are more than conquerors through all of these things. That even though we suffer persecution and illness and problems as Paul suffered, nevertheless, the grace of God is sufficient for all of us. And so I don't fear. When I preach the gospel, church is established and I leave, I don't fear what's going to happen to you. Because I know that whether in suffering or whether in blessing, God's grace will sustain us. So we promise nothing to people by way of, oh, it'll all be blessing. No, no, no. We promise to them the comfort of God. So no matter what happens in your life, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have an avenue of grace that will far excel the demands that you have in your life. People of God, when we bring people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, any need that they will have is guaranteed. And whether they have good times or difficult times, their faith will endure. Because the God of all comfort will watch over them, sustain them, cause them to grow, cause them to have victory over whatever trials come into their lives. So whatever trials you have, whatever difficulties you experience, God has promised to help you. Go to Him. And to those that you know have needs, pray for them, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ may be commended in their lives. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful once again that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ continues to flow into every heart, into every life. And our Father in heaven, we stand here this morning to add our testimony to the fact that God is good to His people and that God has never let us down. And our Father in heaven, that we can be encouraged by the fact that as we draw near to Him with genuineness of heart, with submission to Your word, that we will experience and enjoy Your comfort that will strengthen us in every situation and guide us forward in a way that will be a blessing to us and will honor You and Your wonderful gospel and be a blessing to those that witness. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would bless all of Your people, that You would bless them this day, that they may go forth from this place rejuvenated, strengthened, glorying in You. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.